Well, here it is, Christmas season. We're celebrating the Advent of Christ, the first Advent. And today we're going to focus on consecrated lives. Consecrated lives. We're going to look today at Luke chapter 1, 5 through 25. Luke chapter 1, 5 through 25. Consecrated lives. Many of you are aware that often I try to read through the Bible in one given year. It's not always within a calendar year, but it is within a 365-day period type year. I came across a passage recently in Jeremiah chapter 35, and one of the ones that you may or may not know about are called the Rechabites. The Rechabites. God tells Jeremiah, I want you to go into the room, into one of the inner rooms of the temple. Grab a jar of wine and a bunch of cups, and you call those Rechabites in and command them to drink. So Jeremiah does exactly what he is told to do by God. He gets it all set up. It's a room within a room. It's near an important place. And next thing you know, he calls the whole Rechabite family into the temple. And as they all come in, he looks at them all and say, now, drink. And they're like, no way, Jose. Not in a world. We are never going to drink. You know, our father Jonadab told us to never have wine, none of us. And it's because his father, Rechab, told us to never drink wine. We're not only not to have wine, we, our wives, our children, are never to drink wine. Not only are we never to drink wine, we are to never own property. We are never to do anything regarding planting a field or a vineyard or anything. We have been commanded by our Father to literally have a Bedouin existence. Similar to that like you find with Abraham. God thus used the Rechabites from that one moment to be an example of obedience. Here they were, individuals who are willing to obey a man's command. And then he says, Jeremiah, go out and tell the people of Jerusalem, go tell the leadership, go tell the people of Judah that they stand as an example against you, because they who obey a man's command, you won't even obey my command. So the chapter finishes with God consecrating the Rechabites by saying this. He said to the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father, kept all his commands and done according to all the commanded that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me always. Because of their faithfulness, because they obeyed, God saw fit to make them stand before him always. They consecrated them. What does it mean to be consecrated? Well, in its very base understanding, consecration simply means to be set apart for a holy purpose. To be set apart for a holy pure purpose. It means to be selected or chosen specifically in biblical terms to accomplish a work set before you by God. So, as we embark on this Christmas season, we're going to look at those who are consecrated to the task of the coming Christ and their role in redemption history. So today we're going to focus on two individuals in particular, Zacharias and Elizabeth. So if you would follow along with me as we look at Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at that hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready the people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of the priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Well, if you would pull out the outline I provided in the bulletin today, we're going to look at some spiritual truths that are found in here. The first one we're going to look at is, it is God who declares an individual righteous. It's God who declares an individual righteous. Now, Scripture is very clear at the very beginning. Both of these individuals were declared as walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And by the way, that is no easy task, right? That is a very difficult thing for anyone to achieve, but yet these two seem to be living a life in which they were obedient to God's word. Here it is. They were good Jews, according to the tradition and custom and observances of the sacrificial system. But it also implies that they had a heart that really was bent towards the things of God. A heart that desired His Word and loving His Word and obeying it. Being considered righteous in the Old Testament sense dealt with an individual who loved God and His Word and obeyed what was expected of them in faith. It meant being ceremonially right before God. It meant that the person reverentially feared God. Zacharias and Elizabeth fit this definition to a T. Does it mean they were perfect? No, because God knows His followers can't be. But what it does mean is that they had a consistency of faith. And that is what God wants out of us as His followers. He knows, here's a surprise to you, I know, He knows you can't be perfect, even though you might want to try. Or maybe worse, you don't even want to try. He knows that you will never be able to reach the level of holiness that He Himself declares we ought to have. He knows that you are incapable of having complete obedience. But here it is, follower of Christ, that's not what is expected of you. It's not required of you. What is required of you is to receive His means of salvation through His Son Jesus and to live a life that glorifies Him in the imputed righteousness and holiness that you receive through that salvation. To be consecrated for a service, whatever that service is, that is what you are to do. You are set apart as people of God, as the family of God, as the body of Christ. You are consecrated individuals, and there is something that you're being set apart to do. For as His followers, we, you and I, we have a holy purpose in redemption history, and our responsibility is to fulfill that calling in our lives, whatever that may look like. Well, we see in this passage that Zacharias and Elizabeth remained faithful in the light of unfulfilled expectations and prayer. These are two individuals who remained righteous even though what they hoped for in life wasn't being played out, and what they had hoped God would answer in prayer never came to pass, at least not till that point. Here they are. They're without a child. They're advanced in years. That's a nice way of saying, very politically, they're really old. Right? They're advanced in age. They're really old, yet one of the things that should stand out about this is even though their prayers aren't answered and their expectations aren't fulfilled, they continue to serve the Lord faithfully. Well, this is yet another reason why they were considered righteous before God. They did not slack in their devotion to Him, even when life did not go according to their plan. And what was the plan for their lives? Well, it was like any other plan that was probably for just about every Jew at that time. To live for God, to serve Him, to be a good priest, to raise up sons and daughters for His glory. That's what their job was. That was what their plan was as the Levitical priest line. And at this time in their lives, they were not able to fulfill such expectations. For they had advanced in years to the point that they accepted that children weren't going to be in their future. But here it is. That did not hinder them from living a consecrated life. They went on serving God from their hearts and with their bodies. Their devotion to God continued even though the expectations of life were not fulfilled. That stands for you and I as a testimony of righteous living. Here they were. They were already consecrated to do the work of priestly class. But even when they knew God had not answered their prayers, and you better believe they had prayed and prayed and prayed to have a child, they still kept on serving. We serve God as His followers not because of what He does for us. Please note, we don't serve God because of what He does for us. And we ought never to serve God in the hopes of what He will do for us. We are to serve God because He is God. And He is worthy of our service and our prayers, period. Now, does that come with benefits? Of course it does. That's the beauty of it. Salvation is the cake and everything else is the icing on top of that. Whatever God gives us beyond what we receive on salvation is the extra, but it doesn't necessarily mean everything we hope to have in this world will be given to us. Yet, in the midst of it, we are called to live the consecrated life for Christ. When in our lives have we held back our devotion to the Lord because of unfulfilled expectations in life? When have we held back our prayers when God seemingly hasn't listened, or even worse, refused to answer them? When have we conditionally worshiped God? Meaning, we worship Him on the condition He answers us according to our plans and according to our expectations and according to our wants. Zacharias and Elizabeth displayed in their lives an example of what it means to be faithful in the midst of tremendous disappointment and, yes, even grief. They did not allow the lack of unfulfilled prayers up to that point in their lives to set the parameters by which they were going to serve and worship God. Instead, they moved forward in faith. They moved forward in obedience. And what we see in this passage is that God takes notice. What a wonderful moment in their lives that God takes notice and He comes to them. And so we see here in this passage in verses 8 and 9, we see that God fulfills His plans. He does. He will always fulfill His plans. But surprisingly, most often He fulfills His plans by working through life's daily schedule, life's daily task. You know, when God's plan was enacted, Zacharias' division just happened to be chosen, right? I don't know if you caught that, right? They were chosen that point to go serve in the temple. And when it came time to be incense, Zacharias just happened to be chosen to go in there and burn incense in the temple, in the presence of God. He just happened to be chosen. You know, these are the things that he would have been doing anyways. These are the things that the division of his priestly class would have been a part of. But know this, and Scripture is quite clear, nothing just happens by coincidence to the people of God. Take note of that. God is sovereign. He can work through the most mundane things as easily as he works through the exceptional things, right? We all look for the exceptional, but yet we sometimes or often miss the mundane moments where God wants to talk with us, wants to speak with us. I mean, this was his everyday activity. This was him serving. This is what he was supposed to do. This is what he was born to do. It's something that was set before him. But here it is. God was getting ready to do something the world had been waiting for. You know, during this time, there was this heightened notion that God was about to send what we understand as the long-awaited Messiah. So much so that false messiahs kept popping up everywhere. And by the way, they're still popping up today, as we talked about in Sunday school. But they're popping up everywhere, claiming to be the one, only to be swatted down by the Roman authorities, disbanding all the followers of the would-be Messiah king of that time. So their messianic expectations were not necessarily wrong in the sense, in one sense, but you know, the people's expectations were wrong in another. You see, their expectations were wrong because they were looking for a Messiah of their own making. They were looking for a Messiah that would free them from earthly oppressive regimes that had haunted their land for the last 500 years. They saw many of the messianic prophecies as foretelling of a great warrior king of physical deliverance. And every time one such figure arose, emotions ran high, hope soared, and then expectations were dashed to pieces because such individuals were really not of God. And here's something that's interesting that you might not have known, but there is also some extra biblical evidence that there was a type of messianic expectation found among the writers of other cultures at that time too. As if they were waiting for some divine being to come and do something fantastic and present revelations from heaven. But those too were not correct in their expectation or in their anticipation. But in our passage today, we see that the real fulfillment of the coming Christ began. It starts with the forerunner who will go before the Messiah to prepare the way of the Lord, to make paths smooth, to make the crooked straight, and to call back a people to the Lord, preparing hearts for his arrival. The herald of the Lord is about to be summoned forth. So if the Messiah is to be of divine origin and royalty, then he needs one who is of special providence to be his herald of truth and preparation, to run before him. And here it is in this section of Scripture today. Two faithful individuals who are consecrated for the work by God to be done according to his will. Not according to man's will, not according to their will, not according to any other person's will, but according to his will. All that to say is that God does not accomplish the start of his divine salvific plan with any kind of flair or drama or even pyrotechnics. No, he does it through the mundane, the everyday, the common course of history, and through daily tasks. Could God do the fantastic? Could he have done a sign from heaven? Could he have opened up the skies and ripped forth and spoke down and said, "These are the two I'm choosing"? Yes, he could have, but he doesn't. You know, that's not his normal mode of operation, is it? If you read Scripture, yeah, there are times where, yeah, there's a special circumstance where an angel may come to somebody and make a statement, but you know, it's often to an individual or a couple. It's not like to everybody. It's not necessarily to the whole. Now, often God just works through the lives of everyday, ordinary people in the course of their lives in which they serve him, and he fulfills his divine plan of salvation history through such people. Here it is. Even though details in this passage point to what might be called a special calling, you don't have to be of special birth to serve the Lord. You do not have to be an individual who has had a fantastic vision to serve the will of God. As his follower, you do not need to have special circumstances or cosmic design to convince you to honor him in your life and share the message of Jesus with someone. All that is expected of you is to go about the course of your everyday life and honor, serve, and obey him, and he will work through the normal course of things to bring about his divine will in you and in the lives of those whom you touch with the message of salvation. If you're looking for the fantastic, you'll never accomplish anything for God. Work where you are. Serve where you're at. You have already been set apart. You have been consecrated for a task to serve the Lord. Well, we see in our passage that God responds to prayer according to his divine timeline, verses 10 through 13. According to his divine timeline. You see, as he's going in, the individuals outside are offering up prayers, but they're not necessarily directly a prayer for Zacharias and Elizabeth to have a child. I'd have to actually beg the question at this point. If they're advanced in years and they're probably beyond childbearing time, that's probably not even in their thinking. They're probably offering up prayers for the redemption of Israel and the salvation from the oppressors and all the other things that come with that. They're offering up prayers of a holiness of a people being drawn back to God. They were outside offering up prayers. But notice God responded to the collective prayers of his followers when their prayers align with his divine will. He sent the messenger to prepare them all what was to come. You know, if they were out there praying the very thing that we know them to be praying about regularly, then finally God's plan has lined up with their prayers. It's time to send the Son. But in order for Christ to come, in order to fulfill Scripture as given to us in the Old Testament, the forerunner must be announced. The forerunner must be determined. And so God begins the divine salvific plan here. He begins it by calling the two parents who are going to raise the forerunner of Christ. Through God's special revelation, we see that Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were set apart for very consecrated work. Elizabeth was chosen to bear a son, for this son was to be very special. He was coming to them in their old age, yes, but more importantly, here it is. What makes their son special was their son was to have a work for the Lord that he was to accomplish. God chose to bless them for his glory and for their faithfulness. Check that. God chose them to bless them for his glory and for his purposes and because they were faithful. So here it is. God does answer our prayers. It took a while according to human expectation, but God answered their prayers when it was according to his divine timing. He answers them according to his design. If God gave into their prayers earlier in their lives, they may not have been the parents of John the Baptist. But God is patient, and his timing is always perfect. I love it when he says to the angel, "How can this be? My wife is advanced in age." He doesn't want to admit she's old. She's old. Yeah, it's politically correct, but he's being nice there. And yet he corrects him for even thinking such way. Here is a lesson we must learn. Unanswered prayers are not God's way of being a divine meanie to you. Did you catch that? Unanswered prayers is not God just being a meanie. That's not what he's doing. It's not his way of holding back to punish you. It's not his way of making you grovel until he is somehow satisfied you made yourself low enough at his feet. That's not how our God works. Instead, the Bible teaches us that unanswered prayers are generally one of two things. They are either not part of God's divine will and design for your life and his overall sovereign plan, or they are not being asked at the right time or with the right motives by you, the desired recipient. God knows when to answer prayer, and he knows when to withhold answering them as well. He's perfect in this. His will, his judgment is perfect. Our job is like that of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Just keep moving faithfully forward till God does answer your prayers, or until maybe he just calls you home and you find out why he never did. And what we see is that a track of faithfulness is what God wants from you, no matter what he decides to do in your life regarding your prayers. But often, when our prayers align with his will, his answers tend to fulfill us and bring us up to new heights of gratitude for answering those prayers. Well, his prayers are being answered. Gabriel says, your prayers are answered. Your petitions have been made before the Lord. He has come to respond to you. So, here it is, Zacharias. Your son, John, will be set apart to do God's work. Wow, several things are told about their son. John would bring joy to his parents and joy to the Lord. It's an interesting thing. I mean, I'm sure John was a delightful child. I mean, here it is. One of the other things is that he will have the Holy Spirit in him from birth. From conception, actually, right? When Mary does come to visit Elizabeth later on in this passage, that we find that the baby leapt within the womb of Elizabeth at the joy because the Holy Spirit moved in him. He is literally imbibed by the Holy Spirit from conception. You know, Jesus was perfect because he's the divine God. He's the God-man, right? Can you imagine how hard it was to be a brother or a sister to Jesus? Of course, Jesus being the oldest. I mean, I know most oldest kids think they're always right. Jesus really was, right? I mean, that's the problem. Jesus really was. And that had to be aggravating to argue with Jesus, because Jesus wouldn't argue with them, I'm sure. He had no sin. But can you imagine? You know, Jesus is definitely set apart as the only one who was ever perfect, 100%. But John, he's filled with the Holy Spirit from the point he was conceived. How aggravating it might have been if John had siblings. There's no indication, because they were advanced in years. This John's probably the only one they got. And he was a joy because the Holy Spirit was within him. Scripture says he was going to be great in the sight of God because of the task he was going to fulfill. He would turn many sons of Israel back to their fathers and back to God. He would be the forerunner of the Messiah, and he would prepare many individuals for his coming. What an honor from the very beginning. But know this, the Lord knew you too before you were created. Before you were a gleam in your daddy's eye or a hope within your mommy's heart, he knew you. He knew you when you were formed. He knew who you would be, and he knew the role you would play in redemption history. The role of a saved person who would glorify him and lead others to a saving faith in his son. And he knew if you were not going to do that. He knew if you were going to reject him. He knows either one. He knows you intimately. He knew you before you even existed. And because you have received his means of salvation, here it is, you now have a role to play in his divine plan as well. Your role may not seem as glamorous as to you or to others. It may not seem as noticeable to some. It may not even seem as important to the overall plan. But know this, your work is a work of consecration nonetheless. It is a call God has placed upon your life to serve him and share the message of his one and only Son, Jesus. And like John, who plowed the path and made ready for the coming of Christ by giving the message, what did John say? His message was, "Behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." That was his message. You too, like John the Baptist, can proclaim those very same words to a lost and dying world. Take your calling seriously. You're called to serve the Lord in your life. For you, every one of us, has been set apart to do a work, and we've been consecrated to do the work that God has given us to do in this life. Zacharias, even though being a righteous man that he was, he initially failed to embrace God's moment of calling upon him. In verses 18-23, he had a lack of faith in the presence of God in God's temple, but still would be blessed nonetheless. And what we see is that Zacharias displayed forgetfulness before God and his word. I mean, when the angel comes and says, you're going to have a kid, your wife who is barren is going to bear a child, you have to sit there and go, dude, do you not remember Abraham and Sarah? I mean, my goodness, Sarah, she was old, 90 years old when she bore Isaac. I mean, my goodness, did he have a brain cramp for a moment? Because here it is. God shows up by way of a messenger angel, Gabriel, and says to him, you're going to have a special birth, much like Sarah and Abraham did, a child that you're going to bear in your old age. This is a promise of providence. I mean, let's just take a moment and think about this. Zacharias and Elizabeth would not exist if God had not done what he did in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah are direct descendants of Isaac, the child of promise. If God hadn't done that, they wouldn't be there to do the very thing they're called to do right now. And it's as if Zacharias, this priest, this guy who's supposed to know God's word, completely forgets that God operates this way. I mean, my goodness, this is not unusual. I mean, in one sense it is. I mean, I don't know about you ladies, but some of you, are you ready to bear children now? I don't think. It seems like a younger person's work. How often do we forget the stories of old that ought to encourage our faith? How often do we forget the reinforced works of God in our lives, our stories of old that can help us along in our walk with Christ? How often do we place limits on God because of the limits of our own thoughts and expectations? God is the God of the impossible, and he proves it over and over again. And in that moment, Zacharias just really didn't get it. And instead, there was some doubts that flooded his mind. But even though doubt was present in the presence of the Almighty, God did not allow Zacharias' failure to thwart his plans or his work in their lives. What we see instead is a God who does in spite of his follower, not because of his follower. Often God does that in our lives. He does things in spite of us, not because of us. He does stuff because we're always dragging behind. We're never in step with him. We're always trying to catch up to our God and his plan. And yet he still continues to use us. He still continues to bless us. He does because he is God. And he will not be robbed of his glory and his honor. So he moves forward with us in his plan, even though we may be seeking to catch up to him all the time. How many times in your lack of faith did you seek to limit what God could do in your life and in the lives of those around you? How often did you express a lack of faith in the clear evidence of God's work in your life or in someone else's life? Like Zacharias, do you seek to limit what God can do? Let this narrative play a role in your spiritual formation and learn that though it may seem out there, God still does some pretty amazing things in this world, and he chooses to use you and I, even if we lack understanding or lack faith. Well, what we see is that Zacharias was disciplined for his lack of faith. And if you ask me, in comparison to some other forms of discipline for such a lack of faith in the Bible, he got off easy. For his punishment was that he was not allowed to speak until John was born. He was looking at the next 9 months of being a mute. And can I get an amen from the wives out there? I mean, can you see what it would be that your husband couldn't talk for 9 months? Just saying, right? However, what we see is that Zacharias was given time to think over what he did and said. He had time to consider that moment in the temple when burning incense and got that message. He had time to consider his lack of faith. His solitary existence allowed him to ponder upon the upcoming work of God, not just in his life and Elizabeth's life, but in the life of his son John, which opens up a door later on in this chapter to a wonderful prophetic praise that Zacharias offers. It is a man who is filled with not only the leading of the Holy Spirit, but of great contemplation over that 9-month period, of really thinking what God was going to do. And like many cases of divine discipline in the Scriptures, this one turns out to be a blessing in the long run. You know, most acts of discipline from God end up being a blessing. It might seem not to be pleasant in the time of such trial, but Scripture teaches us that in the long run, it will yield a harvest of righteousness in you that can last into eternity. Well, as we consider our passage, we finish off with Elizabeth gives glory to the Lord for her pregnancy, and she gives glory to God's handiwork in her life. What a wonderful picture this is. I mean, for us who observe, I don't know if you'd want to be the one in the middle of it. Can you see it? There she is, a woman who was made fun of for not being able to bear a child. There was the woman who received scorn for not producing an heir for her husband. There she is over there. She's now aged. And what is that? No, she's not overweight. She's pregnant. She's pregnant. Now again, I know I am a man, but it seems to me that bearing a child is more of a younger woman's work than one who is advanced past the age of being able to bear any children. Yet there she is. She's aglow. She is full of wonder and joy. Is it because her child is full of the Holy Spirit? Maybe. Is it because she finally redeemed from her shame? Possibly. Or maybe that glow, maybe that joy, maybe that countenance that she bears is because her child is a special design and that she and her husband have been set apart, have been consecrated for the work set before them to raise that child to God's glory and, yes, for God's purpose. A child that has been long awaited, a child whom they must raise and according to God's commandments. A child who would be, there it is, the forerunner of the Messiah. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe that's why she's aglow. For these two obscure individuals who would otherwise never be known are now eternally connected to the redemption story. Why? Because God consecrated them for the work he set before them to accomplish. And we know they, in fact, did accomplish the task of raising and preparing the forerunner of Christ. You and I may not be known by the world. In fact, the majority of us will fall away into obscurity according to the design of the world. But God knows you. God loves you. And he has consecrated you for a work to accomplish in your life. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." The world may never know what you will do and what you are able to do for the glory of Christ, for it may never be brought to light here on earth. But never forget that God knows you, he loves you, and is ready to receive you into his glory. He awaits to declare to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, for you have fulfilled your consecrated work for my glory. Enter into my rest and receive your eternal reward." Would you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior today? For he waits for your RSVP to his invitation. And when you accept him, be ready. For upon receiving Christ, you are set apart. You are consecrated. Your life is no longer for your own. It is for His glory and for your eternal reward. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your message of faithfulness. And we thank You for the consecrated lives that we see lived out in this passage today. And we glorify You because You are a God who sees, who does, who works out Your divine plan, and You choose to use us to make that happen. And we praise You, and we thank You, and we glorify You because we know as saved individuals we are unworthy of such tasks. We're unworthy of the consecration we receive, but praise be to You, Lord Jesus, that You sanctify us. And You prepare our very beings to be able to do that consecrated work. So, Lord, work in us to bring about Your glory. Work in us to present the gospel of salvation to others. Work in us in redemptive history that we, when we enter into eternity, that we will have those who are waiting in line to receive us because they themselves have received salvation through our testimony according to Your design. O Lord, bless us this day that we may honor You always. In Jesus' name, amen.